Okay, session six, studies in the end times, the millennial kingdom. In this session, we're going to identify common false assumptions that many people have, not everybody, but many people have just automatic assumptions about the millennial kingdom that are not biblical. I'm going to give a review for those that are watching this by TV, and it's the first time that they're viewing this course, Studies on the End Times. We're going through 24 sessions through the major themes in the Bible related to the end times, the coming of Christ and the establishing of His kingdom on the earth. This is session six, the millennial kingdom, identifying false assumptions. Just a review from session five, very brief. The millennial kingdom is a 1,000-year period. It's literally 1,000 years where Jesus rules the whole earth from Jerusalem in righteousness and peace. It's the time when the kingdom of God will be openly displayed, affecting every single sphere of life. It will affect all politics. It will affect all social institutions, educational institutions, agricultural institutions, economic, educational, law enforcement, spiritual, family, media, art, technology, athletics, environment, and there's others as well. It says in Revelation 20 that they, verse 4 to 6, they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, talking about the saints that were faithful. Paragraph C, also a review from session 5. One of the most significant truths related to the understanding of the end times from the scripture. That the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose is that Jesus would establish His kingdom over the earth as He joins the two realms together, the heavenly and the natural realms. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul said that God made known to us the mystery of His will. He made known to us His secret plan. And here it is. That God's going to bring the heavenly and the earthly realms together in Jesus. Now the heavenly realm is the realm of God's manifest presence and power. It's where God can openly manifest Himself. The earthly realm is the place where human process, human emotions, physical sensations are experienced at their fullest degree. God wants to bring the two realms together on the earth. He wants to bring heaven to the earth and dwell with people on the earth in the open display of His glory in face-to-face fellowship. Now, the Father doesn't actually come down to the earth till after the millennial kingdom. Matter of fact, it's the millennium, it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ that is preparing the people and the nations for the Father to come. That's part of the reason for the millennium. There's several reasons for the millennial kingdom. But part of it is to prepare the nations for the coming of the Father in His open face-to-face relationship with people in the natural realm. There's three types of people that will be on the earth when Jesus appears in the sky, the second coming, and when the church is raptured. First are the redeemed, obviously. We're believing God for 1 billion new souls. So somewhere between 1 and 2 billion saints could possibly be on the earth at the time of the Lord's return. Some will be martyred and other situations will happen. I don't know exactly the number, obviously, but those that are redeemed will be raptured. So now they're out of the equation, so to speak. There's two more groups. There's the reprobates. Those are the ones who have taken the mark of the beast. They will never repent. They can never be saved. They will be gathered together and executed. There might be 1 or 2 billion of them. We don't know. Hundreds of millions for sure, if not 1 billion or 2. Beloved, these reprobates that have taken the mark of the beast, when Jesus returns, they don't disappear. They don't have kind of a negative rapture where they all kind of disappear. They're still here on the earth. They must be gathered together, gathered, rounded up, and they will be executed under the judgment of God. Some will be just killed in the events of the coming of the Lord. But the vast majority will not be involved in the Armageddon campaign. I mean, millions will, but hundreds of millions won't. And they won't just disappear. It's just like the war criminals in World War II in Europe and in Asia. They had to round them up. They had to catch them and try them. And then they executed some of them. It will be a very in-depth process. And the Bible talks about this clearly. And then the third group are the resistors. We talked about the people who don't love Jesus, but they don't want to worship the Antichrist. They don't want to worship a man. They don't want to obey a dictator, either because they have nationalistic pride, they love their nation, patriotism, or they just don't want to be under the control of an evil man. And those resistors will be the ones that get saved. There could be tens of millions or hundreds of millions of them. We don't know. And they will be the ones that populate the earth with natural bodies. Okay, Roman numeral 2. All of that's review from session 5. Now we're moving on to new material. Roman numeral 2. And again, if you want the notes, they're on the website. And you can get them now. Identifying common false assumptions. I have 10 of them on this set of notes. We're not going to go through all of them except for just very briefly. My point is that just even quickly, some of you can switch your paradigm real quick just by hearing these things said. It's important to identify false assumptions about the millennial kingdom and to replace them with true ideas, with the truth. Because if you don't, you will be stuck confused about so many portions of Scripture related to the end times. The challenge in understanding the end times and the second coming is getting the right paradigm, the right lenses, and in one sentence, although it's more than this, but this is the big one, the idea that the natural realm is not done away with. That's the thing that trips everyone. They just assume at the second coming, everything is spiritual and nothing is natural. And so many passages, they just don't make any sense to them. And they just have the assumption that everything became kind of spiritual and people just floated and walked through walls and that was it. And everyone just, they don't know what's going to happen. It's mysterious. Well, there's a lot of revelation in the Bible, particularly related to people that are going to continue on the earth for 1,000 years. I mean, them and their children. But there's significant revelation for what the saints will do, and we'll look at that in the future sessions as we look at these 24 different sessions on the studies in the end times here. Most of us, certainly I, am. This is true of me, that I had many natural just assumptions, and I find them, they're common. Most people have most of the same ones. And if we don't correct them, they will steer us in the wrong direction in our thinking. So I'm going to ask you to carefully review through the details of Scripture all of these ideas in these 24 sessions. Don't accept them if you can't prove them from the Bible, but read over them prayerfully over and over, not just once, because shifting a paradigm takes a few times of hearing something before it connects. But what's important, this is a commitment I made, I am not going to hold to traditional views if they don't agree with Scripture. I'm not going to take a traditional view and examine it carefully. If it doesn't hold up to Scripture, I committed to change my opinion on that view and go with Scripture. Now, here's a primary premise. Is that God is going to... Here's one of my primary foundational points in studies of the end times. God, in studies on the end times, God is going to use the same principles in His leadership of how He led life on the earth. He's going to use the same principles He used at the first coming, particularly when He related to people with natural bodies. He's going to use the same principles at the second coming because God's wisdom is perfect. People just assume all the principles are going to be different. And the burden of proof is on people to find where in the Bible it said God's going to do change all of the ways He relates to people in the natural realm. The way He did it at the first coming is the default that we should be thinking of in His second coming. Let's look at false assumption number one. This is a very simple one, but it's amazing how many people have it. It's real simple. People think the second coming is the same thing as the rapture. It's not. They happen in the same time frame, but they are not at all the same thing. And what do I mean by that? What people do is they make the second coming, they define it as the rapture. The second coming is a coming of Jesus to the earth in a permanent, long-term way. It's a coming to the earth. It's not only appearing in the sky to catch the saints up. That's an appearing. That's not a second coming. The rapture is what happens to the saints. We're caught up in the air to meet the Lord. The coming is what Jesus does when his feet touch the earth. And the coming of Jesus is not a temporary coming. It is a permanent coming to the earth. And so a lot of people think of Jesus as ruling in heaven. And at the rapture, we're taken to heaven. We go far away. They don't really believe Jesus is coming to live on the earth again. That's not what's on their mind. They go, well, no, we're going to get raptured to go away to heaven. I go, you believe in the rapture. You don't really believe in the second coming. And they go, no, I believe in the second coming. And they've confused the rapture and the second coming. For it to be the second coming, he has to land on the earth and stay here. Or it's not a second coming. Very simple. But it's surprised how many people are confused by that simple point. Oh, I can't wait for the second coming. And what they mean is I can't wait for the rapture. He's coming back, beloved, with a physical, material body as a man to rule the earth with real government over every sphere of life. And we're going to be involved with him. It's false assumption number two. I've said this already over and over in session five, but it just bears repeating again. The natural processes will not be suspended and done away with. The assumption that Jesus and his supernaturally will establish all the infrastructures of the earth. And if I press people, I go, well, how's he going to do that? Is he going to like wave his hand and all the nations are Christianized? And always, almost always, the response I get is, I don't know how he's going to do it. And I go, well, just stop and think a minute. He's the one that created the natural realm and the spirit realm. He's not going to do this apart from human involvement in natural processes. And that getting that paradigm shift is difficult for people. Because they picture Jesus comes to the sky, he waves his hand over the earth, everything is Christianized in a moment. And then we just walk through walls and play harps on clouds, and we just do that. The principle, paragraph B, is that Jesus will rule the earth with natural human processes not suspended, particularly related to the people without resurrected bodies. But even in the resurrection, there will be natural, physical, material realities in our life forever. Now again, the Jewish mindset, they really understand that. The Gentile or the Greek mindset, it's real hard to think of the supernatural realm with concrete physical material reality as a part of it. But it is. Jesus will rule the earth without suspending all the natural process, but he will greatly enhance it with the supernatural dimension, particularly because all of the saints will have resurrected bodies and the King of Kings will have a resurrected body. But remember, Jesus' resurrected body, he appeared to John in Revelation 1 with a resurrected body, and John fell as a dead man, overwhelmed of his splendor. But he appeared to several others after the resurrection, and they didn't even know who he was. He appeared as a natural man. The glory in Jesus' resurrected body can be manifest or veiled. And I don't believe that in the resurrection, people will spend billions of years in full manifestation of the highest of God's glory. We will operate in real life together forever. And it's glorious. Paragraph C, Jesus will rule with a hands-on governmental leadership. He's going to put leaders in place. He's going to train the leaders what he wants. The leaders are not going to, by some osmosis, have perfect knowledge. Even with our resurrected body, we will still have to learn what it is that we're to do and how we are to do it. A resurrected body does not mean omniscience. We will learn line upon line. Our memory will be very good, and our capacity to learn will be very high, but we still have to learn it in order to apply it. And the people with natural bodies, without resurrected bodies, well, they'll get them after they die. They'll, you know, end up in the eternal purpose of God like everybody else. They will have to learn about economics if they're involved in establishing economies of nations. The technology, I can't hardly imagine where technology will be 500 years into the millennium with Jesus as the main leader of technology giving all kinds of insights. Technology won't disappear at the millennial kingdom. People in the natural will bring technology to a whole other level. He will replace all of the leaders that were in the Antichrist worldwide empire. He will replace all of them with new people with natural bodies. And these new people, they were resistors just before the Lord came. They're kind of new. You know, they're going through their new believers classes, you know, a couple of nights a week. And they're the president of a new nation. And they're going, you know, I've never been a president before, but here it is. And as saints, we will be involved with Jesus in training them in what God wants. We will actually talk to them in a direct way. And we'll be their friends. We won't talk to them like on the other side of the wall. We, hello, this is Mike. And they go, oh, I think he's here. No, I'll talk to the person face to face. I'll have a physical resurrected body. That guy or gal will have a physical non-resurrected body until, you know, they die and they're with the Lord. And I will train them, as you will, in the things of God. Your teaching ministry will be far more powerful and effective in the age to come than it is now. Many of you will have a teaching ministry in this age. Maybe you'll teach fives and tens or hundreds or thousands, but whatever it is, you'll teach far more in the age to come. And there'll be a lot more eager students in the age to come, but they will have to be taught. At every level of public life, from the life support systems of food, water, electricity, they've got to be trained. They've got to come under Jesus' leadership. Building projects, highways, buildings, bridges. If the bridges are destroyed in the tribulation, they have to be rebuilt. If the buildings are destroyed, many of them will need to be rebuilt. Economic systems will need to be established across the earth. Worship centers, Bible schools. There'll be education, many levels of it. Law enforcement, agriculture. Agriculture will go to a whole other level, etc. False assumption number three. It's the assumption that the social improvements will be instantaneous. Again, Jesus will come down and he will just heal the nations by one word. No, he's going to heal the nations line upon line, issue by issue. As people in the natural realm understand new information, they will apply it. And then it will be tested over time. It will really take 1,000 years to pull off the whole thing, to complete the task. The 1,000 years is not arbitrary. The 1,000 years is because that's how long it will take to fully Christianize every single institution on the planet in a way that is deep and mature in righteousness. It's not a matter of just getting the information. The people have to embody it and walk it out. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan is released out of his prison. In the same situation, like he went to the Garden of Eden, he comes again to try to do the Garden of Eden part two, to deceive the people. And the Lord allows him to have that chance. And that's a whole nother issue that we'll go into at another time. But the idea, assumption three, is that social improvements will be instantaneous. No, they will be progressive. They will be slow. They'll be a lot faster than they are now, but it will be person by person, city by city, village by village, institution by institution that grows in wisdom and righteousness, step by step. That's how it will go. The resurrected saints will learn and then they will teach. The non-resurrected saints will learn and apply it, and they will stumble and reapply it and get mercy. Wisdom that is gained must be applied for life to improve. Top of page 3, Jesus will set up training institutions. Well, probably some of you in this room will be over training institutions in the age to come. There will be all manner of training institutions, not just Bible centers. There'll be training institutions for every single sphere of life, like there are now. But they will be under his leadership. They will be anointed people who love the Holy Spirit, who love Jesus, who love righteousness. They'll be men and women of prayer. They will be people they'll be prophetic people. I'm going to talk about the people in the natural realm across the whole earth. And we will help train them and disciple them. It says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, that many people shall come up to Jerusalem. And they will say, hey, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go up to the conference center in Jerusalem. Because Jesus is giving a teaching seminar in Jerusalem again. Wow, I thought he gave one last week. He just has boundless energy and tons of knowledge. Let's go learn from him, his ways. And he's not only teaching people how to say no to sin. He's teaching the mysteries of his ways. He is the greater Solomon who knows everything about everything. And as a man, he does. Because he was granted wisdom far beyond Solomon as a man. Now, I don't understand how, as God, he possesses it. And as a man, the anointing of the Spirit gives it to him, and that's as complex as I can get on it. But Jesus will be operating under the anointing of the Spirit. He'll be leading the earth as a man leads the earth, under the anointing. He's not going to come back, lay his humanity aside, and just operate as God. He is going to rule the nations as a man under the anointing. It's just absolutely fantastic where this thing is going, called God's purpose for the earth. It's so exciting. It's just, it makes every day exciting to understand where we're going and what we're a part of, called the kingdom of God. The tree of life is in the New Jerusalem. The tree of life is. But the kings of the earth, it says, will be able to go into the New Jerusalem. Again, my terminology. They'll go through that corridor of glory. The kings will be able to do this, and probably others will as well. Everybody won't be able to go to the New Jerusalem, but the kings will. Possibly other different categories of people that with natural bodies, they will go there and they will get the leaves from the tree of life, and it will bring healing to the nations. We don't know how it works, but it's real. It's not figurative. But the healing of the nations is slow and progressive. Paragraph F. Again, if you want the notes are on the website. You can get them right now if you want them. The cities of the earth will be destroyed in the Great Tribulation. The wars as well as God's judgments. I mean, most of you have seen documentaries of cities and nations after a terrible war. I mean, the most drastic example is World War II. Throughout Asia and Europe, just devastated cities. I mean, there's many, many stories. You know, you see the documentaries for years, not for months, for years, the cities are devastated for years and years. The cities will be devastated across the earth, and they will be rebuilt brick by brick, city by city, by people with natural bodies, and we will be involved in the process with them. I don't know how we'll be involved, but that will be their work assignment. But here's what it says, and there's quite a few verses that say this. It says Isaiah 64, verse 1, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They will raise up the former desolations. They will repair the ruined cities. Now, some people want to make all this is happening right now. And Isaiah 61 is clearly about the millennial kingdom. And there's undoubtedly, there's some partial application of this happening to some of the cities of Israel right now, because much prophecy has double fulfillment, meaning there's a little bit happening now, but the significant fulfillment of this is in the millennial kingdom. And it's not just the cities of Israel, it's the cities of the earth. They all have to be rebuilt. Unless there were the glory of God was protecting them. It's what I call these pockets of mercy. Where the Lord's, there will be geographic areas that the Lord will protect, but many of them will be destroyed and have to be rebuilt across the whole earth, not just in Israel, the Middle East. Paragraph H. Jesus' rule, his government, will progressively increase. When he comes back, the first day, his throne is set up in Jerusalem. The cities will be of the earth will be in shambles. The economy will be a wreck. I mean, think about the challenge we have. And I mean, even in the international community, in Iraq, with the replacing of a government, the infrastructures are just so ruined in the process. And a lot of different groups have different theories as to who's responsible because there's so much ruin in the infrastructures. When there's a great change of government, I mean, the electricity gets shut off in nations. I mean, when the food supply, the oil supply, all of the technology infrastructure, it all has to be built line by line. When Jesus comes back, the nations will still be devastated. He's not going to wave his hand and fix everything one day. He's going to fix it through his people. That's the way he fixes things now. He's going to operate on the same principle. He's not changing the order of his kingdom. He's going to work through his people, through those with resurrected bodies and those without resurrected bodies. And there's an order and there's a sphere of responsibility for each one. We'll spend a session or two on the saints with the resurrected bodies. There's a lot in the Bible about it. I mean, sufficient amount of information to really give us insight. But here's what it says about his kingdom. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Jesus' government will increase and increase and increase. Never will there be a time where he is not bringing improvement to creation. It will continually increase, and that means he will be improving it, the quality of it, the quality of the life, as well as bringing it under his direct leadership and righteousness. It will never, ever end the increase. That is a huge statement. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David, and Jesus, the son of David, as a man, will sit on the throne of David. And over his kingdom, and here's the key phrases, Jesus will order it and he will establish it. There will be a process of which he orders and establishes his government in every sphere of life, in every city and village in the nation of the earth. He will order it line upon line and establish it through his people. He will order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, from the time where he returns at the second coming, and he will continue to order and establish it forever and forever and forever. I mean, once the millennial kingdom is brought, the whole earth is brought to righteousness, and then it's tested by the devil, then after that, God cleanses it with fire of the earth, and the Father comes down after that, and then who knows what's going to happen to the whole universe? I mean, the creation is really big. The earth is really little. And Jesus says, well, let's get to work. Like, what do you mean? All of the universe is mine. All of the galaxies are mine. And they must come under my manifest rule. And my righteousness must be wherever I want it. Like, okay. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Only for one reason. I don't know much about it. But I know this, Jesus' government will never, ever, will there be a time it's not increasing and growing for eternity. A billion years from now, it will still be increasing. We will always be working with him and accomplishing things. And that's part of the excitement of our eternal life, is our work that establishes real things that really matter. What an awesome verse, Isaiah 9, 7. The increase of his government, there is no end. This man will sit on the throne of David, fully God, fully man, and he will order and establish his kingdom. From that time, forever and forever, he will order and establish his kingdom. Paragraph I have real interesting passages. There's several more besides this. The process, top of page 4, will involve war tribunals. All of the evil leaders of the earth that were under the Antichrist, and there will be millions of them. They will be gathered together in different countries and nations. Undoubtedly, the main ones will be brought to Jerusalem. Jesus is not going to just, act in his deity and stretch out his arm and grab them and bring them all there. They're going to be gathered through the agency of his people. And they will be tried and executed for war crimes. for unrighteousness because of what they did in the tribulation against the nations. Not just against Israel, just against humanity and against God. Their sin is against God and it's against humanity. Look at this, Psalm 110. That's one of the famous psalms about the rule of Jesus on the earth. Jesus, verse 6, shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He will execute the heads of many countries. Like you think, what? It means just what it says. It's super clear what it means. But if your paradigm is, well, you know, we're going to all just go float on a cloud somewhere. None of this makes sense. We're going to rule the earth with a human king. He's going to execute the heads of many countries of the earth. He will have them executed when he comes back. They'll be gathered up and executed. Isaiah 2, he will judge between nations. And this is terrifying. He will rebuke many people. Can you imagine the people that will stand before him in the natural, they haven't died, to get rebuked by the eyes of fire of Jesus before his tribunal? That is terrifying. He will rebuke many. Well, Jesus, will you rebuke some? Many. They will have an appointment. Either I will send my rebuke through my leadership or I will rebuke them personally. That is terrifying. That terrifies me even to say this. That a human being would get that rebuke. Well, there's other passages as well. Okay, assumption number 4. This is really important. Well, they're all important. What exists right now, here's a false assumption. What exists right now on the earth is automatically irrelevant at the second coming. That's a false assumption. There is a dynamic continuity between what we're doing in this age and what happens in the age to come. That's paragraph B. There is a dynamic continuity. It says in Hebrews 12, I will shake. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heaven. And when he says I'll shake the heaven, he means I'll shake the atmosphere. He's talking about the sky. It's talking about the time of the tribulation and the second coming. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, I'll shake the atmosphere. That's wow. Now this, yet once more, indicates that God's going to remove everything, remove those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, so that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. God's going to let his judgments touch the earth. Whatever is rooted in righteousness will have value beyond this time frame. We are working hard to get the laws changed against abortion and for life. And if the Lord returns, whatever nations have that law in place, that law does not have to be overturned. The laws that we get in place now actually matter because they don't have to be overturned when he comes. There are many things we establish now. I'm talking about even in the natural, that when the tribulation comes, they will not be nullified. I mean, some things will be swept away, even good things in the time of shaking. But there are things that will happen that will actually survive the shaking of the tribulation. And our work in this age actually has continuity to the age to come. That is so significant to understand that. I talked to a lot of guys about the end times. And one of the reasons they don't like the end times, because they think of, they got these wrong assumptions. Their ideas of the end times is, Lord's coming any minute. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be out of here. Nobody has a plan. No one's trying to lead anybody to the Lord or change nations. And if we do change nations, well, the Antichrist will make it all revert back anyway. So why bother? No, there will be pockets of mercy. There'll be arenas of life. The Antichrist won't be effective in reversing. Now, we don't know where exactly. Well, not even partially. We don't know where, but we know that God will have labors of his kingdom that he will protect, and when he returns, some of those issues that were established will still be on the books, so to speak, and they will not need to be reversed. The continuity in our labors. This is a vast subject. The idea that when Jesus comes, it's a brand new game. No, there's much continuity between the two ages. There's continuity in our labors. Paragraph D, our warfare. For instance, We're praying for the nations. We're praying for Israel. We're praying for many nations. But for our own city here in Kansas City, do you know how many hours of prayer have gone into Kansas City just from this prayer room and the decades to come if the Lord tarries? Those prayers will still be in place and still be effective in the millennial kingdom. You're praying for your city. You're praying for another city. Those prayers aren't dead and lost at the second coming. Those prayers are alive forever. The prayers are in the bowl in heaven right now from history, and they're still alive before God, the prayers throughout history. Our prayers that we're praying right now for cities, for people, will still be effective 1,000 and even 10,000 years from now. Those prayers will still be real. Alive in God's heart. Our character development, we get eternal rewards for it. Our relationships. You know, the people that you have friendships with in this age, you will actually remember the friendship in the age to come. And the people you don't know in this age, you won't see them in the age to come and instantly know them. You'll have to get to know them. When you have a friendship, that in the kingdom, it lasts forever and it's real. I mean, the ground you take in connecting with someone is alive forever, because in the resurrection, we remember it. The money you give to the orphans on the other end of town, I mean, the other end of the earth, that money, really, they will know it and remember it, and they will know you and you will know them. It's really real. It doesn't disappear at the resurrection. Social impact. Again, whatever institutions are wise and righteous and they survive through the tribulation, that will be something that doesn't have to be overturned under the Lord's leadership. Natural accomplishments. If the bridge out here doesn't get torn down, it will survive and it will be there. It will be used in the millennial kingdom. If it's torn down, it has to get rebuilt. It's just that simple. In many areas of life, it's the same way. What we're doing today really matters. I love the verse in John 15. Jesus said, verse 16, I chose you, you'd bear fruit, your fruit would remain. And we have limited what fruit means to just a small amount of things. The fruit that we are bearing in our obedience to Jesus in whatever sphere of life will remain on and on and on. This is a huge principle, not a small one. We easily reduce it to a very small part of our life in God. Okay, let's go on to the top of page 5. False assumption number 5. This confuses people. They think, now in the resurrection, we are going to fully co-mingle with, we're going to have resurrected bodies and they're going to have non-resurrected bodies. And like, are we going to like sleep over at their house? I mean, how does this work? I mean, when they get tired, we don't get tired. That's right. And do we like sit in the living room and wait till they wake up in the morning? Or if they're doing the night watch, we just wait till they get up in the evening. No. We will have significant interaction. It's like the angels have interaction with saints now. And some saints have, you know, have had significant number of angelic visitations. I don't mean hundreds and hundreds, but I know some different people that have had more than a few angelic visitations. Well, in the resurrection, at the second coming, that concept will be so enhanced that the amount of interaction we will have with saints with natural bodies will be significantly greater than angels have with us now, but it's the same principle. We won't be with them all day, every day, so it won't be like that. We won't be playing football with them. It's not that kind of thing. But the angels ate like Jesus did with Abraham when they visited him. I think it's Genesis 18. They had a meal together. There will be fellowship. There will be times of eating. Jesus ate with the disciples with his resurrected body. Yes, there will be fellowship and eating. But it won't be spending the night with them, so to speak, like that kind of deal. Jesus and the disciples on the road of Emmaus, they broke bread. They had a meal together. Or the indication is they did. And anyway, we will have, the saints will have, with resurrected bodies, the highest positions of authority in the spirit over the nations. It's in many ways like angels have right now. Angels have significant roles over nations right now. But it will be the saints in that role. And we will have dynamic interaction, but it won't be a full, we will live in the New Jerusalem. I play around with the terms. Our office will be in the New Jerusalem, and then we'll have a local office as well. of sorts. We'll probably visit their office. I'm using that tongue-in-cheek, the thing about the office. False assumption number six. All the converted. All are converted instantly and automatically. No, when Jesus returns, you know, the tens of millions or possibly the hundreds of millions of resistors are not instantly converted in one moment. They have to be led to the Lord person by person. Many of them will be led by the events of the second coming, but they have to be discipled. And then their children have to be led to the Lord and their grandchildren as the decades and the generations unfold. False assumption number seven. Everybody with a natural body, because the glory of God's on the earth and there's righteousness in the nation, everybody will automatically obey God. That's not true. There will be sinners, and there will be a penal system. There will be a punishment for sin. There will be death in the millennium of people with natural bodies. There are several verses that make it very clear that sinners will get a harsh penalty in the millennial kingdom. I'm talking about people that are born again, they have natural bodies, and they're not walking with God right. There will still be crime on the millennial earth. It will be minimal, but it will still exist. Now, after the millennial kingdom's over, there won't be. But it will be the ultimate experience of men and women in the natural realm under Jesus' leadership. That's what the millennium's about. And there's a number of reasons for it. The millennial kingdom. False assumption number eight. God will release all of his power in the millennium without prayer. Wrong. Everything will be released by prayer in the age to come like it is now. That principle will not change because Jesus returns. Jesus' return does not change the order of his kingdom. I want to encourage you just to read a few of the sentences there on your own. False assumption number nine. I'll just be real brief on this one, but we'll develop it at one of the other times. When Jesus appears, he won't appear at every nation and every city the same 60-second period. Some people think when he appears over Jerusalem, somehow when they see the people see him in the Mediterranean islands, the people of the Pacific islands see him the same time. No, the earth doesn't go flat for a minute and a half and everyone sees him, then it goes round again. I've talked to people, I said, how long do you think the whole process of the rapture will take place? They go, well, in a twinkling of an eye. I said, no, when you see him, your body is changed in a twinkling of an eye. They didn't say a billion people and all the nations see him in the same second. It takes time for him to be seen in the Pacific and the Mediterranean and the Atlantic. And so people, when they read different verses, they just assume that everybody will see him the same second. The world goes flat for 1 second, or I've had many come up with this idea. I know he uses technology. I said, I doubt it. I don't think he's going to hook up to iPods and to video thing. I don't think so. Anyway, there's reasons for this. And the other false assumption, which I'm sure most of you have not been overly troubled about, is the fact that the New Jerusalem does not descend once, it descends twice. At the beginning of the millennium and at the end, that's for another day. But what I wanted to do with this was just to challenge common assumptions, to get your mind thinking different, because when you shift over to a different paradigm, these 100 chapters, there's 100 chapters plus about the end times and the millennial kingdom in the Bible. 100 chapters, that's more than the four Gospels added up together. You can't make sense of those chapters if your paradigm is in the normal, traditional false assumptions. Amen.